Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise, Psalter 424, the stanzas 1 and 2. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, reading the verses 22 to 36. Mark chapter 15, we'll start at verse 22. And there we read the word of God, and they bring unto him the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Thus far. Let us now sing Psalter 396, the verses 1, 3, and 4. Let us now make confession of our faith with the Church of all times and places by reading together the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now unite in prayer. Great and good-doing God in heaven, above the God of heaven and the God of earth, it is once again that we may draw near, Lord, in the evening hour of this day, having gathered in thy house for the second time, to again sing our praises unto thee, hear thy word read and proclaimed, and gather under thy truth. Lord, what a privilege we have. There are so many in this world who would love a church service like this, where they can gather in peace and in freedom, gather with thy people, gather to hear thy truth. But it's not possible. In some cases, the church building has been destroyed and they're meeting in other locations, often scattered and divided up into small groups. In other cases, church leaders have been arrested or killed. In other cases, it's far too dangerous even to speak about the name of God or Jesus or religion. In other cases, there is such fear of retribution. Lord, and we gather here in freedom, we don't know what we have. And Lord, we thank thee for the freedoms we have. And we pray again for those who do not have such freedoms. We pray, O Lord, for thy church throughout this world, that wherever thy word is proclaimed, wherever thy people gather, in barns, in fields, in the dens and caves of the earth, of whom the world is not worthy, Lord, draw near to them and encourage them. Build them up in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and grant, we pray, that through their witness, the world over, many more may be added to the church. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee also for thy Son, for the passage also that we have before us tonight. Also, as we anticipate Good Friday on Friday, and may remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on this coming Sunday. Lord, we think now again on the sufferings of our Lord. We pray, O Lord, as we open this passage together, as we focus in on this fourth saying of Jesus on the cross, our hearts would be steadfast, would be focused on thy word, that the soil of our hearts would be prepared, and that, Lord, we might behold him. Yes, behold him who gave his life as a ransom for many, who suffered in such a way, actually that perfect suffering, so that sinners like us may come and receive perfect pardon. O Lord, we pray, be at work in hearts even today, even in this place, that sinners may be and become even as that publican we considered this morning in part. Lord, that we may be humbled. We may be contrite before Thee. That we may recognize, O Lord, that mine was the transgression, but Thine the deadly pain. That we would see our sin, also nailing our Lord to the cross. That we would see Thy great love, the love of God manifested in Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That love towards sinners. Lord, humble our hearts, we pray. Grant true saving faith in our Lord and Savior, we pray, that many would be brought to Thee this day. Lord, we ask Thee to remember us in our daily activities, also in this week before us. We pray, Lord, for the children and young people as they continue school again, as classrooms are opened and teachers and staff will be back at school. Lord, we pray for Thy rich blessing upon the education of our children. Also those who are homeschooling, bless, we pray, our children. We heard this morning how our dear children have such a place in Thy church and in Thy covenant. And Lord, grant, we pray, as these covenant children are educated in a school and in a setting where everything they learn comes through the filter of Thy word. O Lord, we pray, bless it to their hearts, that in the classrooms, their hearts would be bound to their God, that there would come in their hearts true faith in Him who made everything, who maintains everything, and who has done all things well. That, Lord, the teachers also would be enabled to communicate the truths of Thy word in a simple, in a genuine, in a loving way. And that, Lord, our children would do their best, that they may do well. We pray for those also who have special needs. We ask, Lord, help them and encourage them, we pray. And grant that both the staff and the students may be able to continue for the next weeks as we finish the last segment of the school year, we may finish well. Lord, we ask Thee also to be with the education that takes place in the seminary at PRTS. Lord, we ask that as the students are coming up at the end of the semester, in a few weeks, and the final papers will need to be written, final assignments completed, and exams written, that they may experience Thy hand upon them and Thy blessing crowning yet another year of studies. We pray, Lord, for the students, for the ministry. We ask for Thy Spirit to endow them with power from above, with an increased sense of call, with a desire to serve Thy people wherever Thou would place them. And that, Lord, from the seminary may come every year again a crop of students that is set loose, as it were, upon this world, and that they may be used by Thee in Thy vineyard to bring many to the knowledge of the truth. And that, Lord, thou would keep the seminary faithful. Keep her, we pray, in the hollow of thy hand. In one sense, there is so much about man, so many individuals, so many programs, so many positions, so much that is of an earthly nature that is a necessary part of operating a seminary. And yet, O Lord, may all of it be held in the hollow of thy hand and blessed by thee, for without thy blessing, Lord, it will also, this will be but in vain. But Lord, add thy blessing, we ask, and grow thy church, and use, we pray, this place to thy glory and honor. Lord, we pray for the work of missions, the efforts of evangelization, whether it be in our own backyard in the West or far away in distant lands, and people who have never heard the gospel in their own language, who have never read the Bible in their own language. Lord, we pray that the work of Bible translation would be prospered, that the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ may flow also into the hearts and minds of those who have never read this before, and that those who are involved in translating would be enabled to faithfully put down in the target language the meaning of thy word as they see it in the original. And Lord, we ask that Satan would be hindered from harming and from interrupting that important work. Lord, we pray for internet ministries, for so much that can be done in our day and age, reaching millions of people simply by means of online communication. And we ask, bless these means, written means, audio means, video means. Lord, use them all, we pray, and grow thy church mightily, that this worldwide means of communication, which man has built for man's purposes and which has so many also evil things on it, that it would be used also for much good, and that, Lord, thy blessing would rest on means used to reach people even that we've never met before. O Lord, we pray for those who are refugees, those who are fleeing and have fled their home countries. And we do remember especially Yigram and Daniel, as well as the Fikru Woldi family, who are all living in Cairo. We pray for their safety. And we thank thee, Lord, for the good interview that Yigram could have last week. And we pray that in due time, our government may give them permission to also come as refugees to Canada, to join us here in Chilliwack, and to begin a new life here. Lord, in the meantime, preserve them, teach them, and help them, and grant, Lord, thy blessing upon them. Remember others who are awaiting sponsorships, who have been waiting maybe for many years, who are losing hope, who are growing despairing and discouraged. O Lord, we pray, lift them up from their place. There are so many like them. There is so much need. Lord, remember these people. We pray for places where there is hunger, famine, where there is disaster, where there is still cleanup going on from an earthquake, which we so easily forget about, where there is disease ravaging countries and populations. O Lord, have mercy, we pray, and above all, may relief efforts be sent, and may thy word accompany those efforts. We ask, Lord, for many things, and we have so many more things we could continue to ask. We pray thee, Lord, remember us. Remember us here tonight in this service. Bless us, Lord. Grant us a listening ear and an open, prepared heart, that thy word may be as a lamp unto our feet, and may lift us up tonight. Turn the unconverted, we pray. Encourage thy people, and pardon every sin for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing now Psalter 147, verses 1, 4, and 8. And at this time, your gifts and offerings will be received for the Lord and his service. Psalter 47, 1, 4, and 8. Please turn with me again in your Bibles to the passage we read. Let's read again verses 33 and 34 of Mark 15. Then when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Beloved congregation, last time we saw the sufferings of Jesus at the hands of those mocking soldiers in Pilate's court. And when they finished, they led Jesus out to be crucified, and the Gospels tell us of the events that happen along the road. The weakness and inability of Jesus to carry his own cross because of all he had been through. The compelling of Simon of Cyrene to carry his cross. The great company of people that followed him. The wailing women. And the words Jesus spoke to those daughters of Jerusalem. And then they arrived at Calvary, where he was crucified with the other two thieves, as Mark calls them. And he spoke his first saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then you have the account of the mocking and the railing, which we also read about in this passage in Mark, but Mark doesn't tell us about the conversion of the thief to whom Jesus spoke his second word on the cross, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And there came that time when John and Mary stood at the cross, and Jesus spoke his third saying, Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. John writes about that. And then we come, and it's where we'd like to stop this evening, to consider the fourth saying of Jesus on the cross, a saying that was not to or about man, but to his God in heaven. The fourth saying of Jesus on the cross, we'll see first the context surrounding this saying, what's going on here in verses 33 and 34. Second, the anguish expressed in this saying. And then third, the confidence found in this saying. The first point is the context surrounding this saying. Second, the anguish expressed in this saying. And third, the confidence found in this saying. So first then, the context. Up to now, the context of the cross has been a busy scene. We read it. People are passing by, wagging their heads. People are mocking and jeering. People are railing on him. The thieves are saying the same thing. Jesus has spoken his first three words on the cross, and through it all, he's been experiencing much physical pain and suffering. His hands and his feet suffered excruciating pain from the nails. And those who were crucified had many other physical effects, some of which we also read of, like the extreme thirst of Jesus. Many would develop a fever. Because of the position of the way the body hung on the cross, it was difficult, especially to exhale. Some have spoken about the flies and bugs that would be attracted to his open wounds. It's not written, but all seem very likely. But there's one significant circumstance that we're told about in verse 33. And that is that when the sixth hour was come, a dramatic change takes place on Golgotha. The noonday light becomes darkness. Until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the land is pitch black. What caused this darkness? Theories abound, but we're not here for theories. The safest answer is that God miraculously withheld the light of the sun. Right there at noonday, darkness. People never forgot that day. Instead of the usual bright lightness of the day, all became pitch black. Darkness is not a nice thing. Children, do you like the dark? You probably feel a little uneasy in a dark room. Probably even more so in a dark forest at night. Well, adults have that too. Darkness robs you of something. Think only of when the power goes out at night. It's totally dark and you feel helpless. You feel a bit vulnerable, actually. Darkness reveals our dependence on the light, our need for light. Without light, we can't see and work and move around. We can do nothing in the darkness. In Egypt, during the plague of darkness, we read, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. If you've ever been deep down in a cave and the guide switches off the light, you know what pitch black feels like. You can put your hand in front of your eye, you can't see anything. It's pitch black. Darkness is unsettling. This is what Jesus experienced on the cross. It was black and it was silent. What does this darkness signify? What is God saying to us by sharing with us this particular detail of the context here of this fourth saying that Jesus will soon say? What is the darkness communicating? It's communicating the judgment of God upon sin. It's communicating the wrath of God manifest there upon Jesus, suffering the most intense agony, woe, and forsakenness as the substitute of sinners. Here's the very core of salvation. Jesus Christ bearing the wrath of God against sin, and so terrible is that wrath that even the light was not allowed to shine. Mark it well, congregation, if you are unsaved, this is what you're heading for. God's wrath and judgment must fall and will fall on all who do not flee to Jesus Christ for salvation. The only way to be spared, to be saved from this wrath, is through this one suffering here in the darkness. We're told about 3 hours, but we're not told anymore. We're not told what went through Jesus' mind, his experience. We cannot possibly know it. And even though the Lord's own people can experience times of darkness, this is far different. Take Psalm 143. David there complains that he was in darkness because of the assaults of his enemies, and yet it was not dark in his soul. He's pleading for God's faithfulness. He's asking God to remember the days of old, and he meditates on the works of God. He's stretching forth his hands unto God. There's light. Think of Jonah. Jonah was in physical darkness in the fish. Surrounded by darkness, not a pinprick of light. We hear him saying, I am cast out of thy sight. Such similar language here, actually, but still vastly different. Because he adds, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Salvation is of the Lord. There was still light and hope in his soul. But the darkness that Jesus here experienced in these 3 hours is inexpressibly different. It was darkness without and around, but also darkness within. His soul going through outer darkness. Who can fathom? Well, such was his experience that at the ninth hour, that is, at the end of those 3 hours of darkness and suffering, he cries out these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Words that contain an ocean of meaning, actually an infinite meaning, depths which we can never plumb, waters so deep, but in which we can only dabble. But in our second point, we approach a little unto what it was he experienced as he said these words, the anguish expressed. These words are an expression of anguish. He felt dereliction, the state of abandonment, not by the disciples or by anybody else, but by his Father. He addresses the Father as Eloi, Eloi in the Aramaic. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's expressing this crushing and deep abandonment by his Father. God had withdrawn himself in every possible way. He had withdrawn in his favor, in his love, in his tender mercies, in his communion, in his goodness. Every token of God's blessed presence and favor was removed from our Lord, even down to the light, so that he could not look at the light. All the Proverbs are. Proverbs says the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. He didn't get that. No mercies were given to Christ on that cross. He experienced the anguish of hellish agonies. What is hell? People deny hell. They mock with hell. What is hell? Hell is the absence of God, and therefore the absence of any good. Those in hell experience no light, no comfort, no rest, no hope, no joy, no satisfaction, no peace, no support, no love, no good. No help, no water, no fresh air, no delights, no pleasant sounds, no beautiful sights, no appreciation, no glory, no grace, no mercy, no strength. No sleep, no calm thoughts. To have any of these things, you need God. God is the giver of every good and every perfect gift, isn't he? That's why if we don't have God, if you take God away, we have nothing. We have only a terrible existence, and so how we need God, congregation. And how we see here what Jesus went through is what you and I deserve Because of our sin. Because of sin, God ought to withdraw himself completely from us. And when God leaves, the fountain of all good leaves, and there's this vacuum of nothingness and emptiness. Without God, all the support systems to life and to enjoy life vanish. There's nothing left but an endless spiritual and physical freefall into a horrible pit of agony and pain and suffering and anguish. And it's real. And that's why Christ came. That's why he's here on the cross, so that you and I don't have to suffer that. That's what he suffered. The absence of God's favor. He's abandoned of his Father, and he didn't even know what that was like. It never happened to him before. He was with the Father from all eternity. Oh, what a price he paid. How low he went. There had never been a blip of disagreement or disjointedness or interruption in his communion with his Father. He had been in the bosom of the Father. And all through his earthly life, the Lord Jesus always lived before the face of his Father in communion, delighting to do his will. But here, it's gone. And now we begin to scratch the top of the iceberg of what the Lord Jesus experienced when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We need to make a theological clarification. The mystery of the Lord's person is that he is one person having two natures. We call that the hypostatic union of Christ, the divine nature and his human nature bound together in one person. And we need to be clear that the divine nature was not separated from his Father. This could never be. This would be to change an unchangeable Trinity. That's impossible. But this abandonment was felt in his human nature, experienced in our flesh. As a perfect man who had lived in full and perfect communion with his Father in heaven, never a moment spent outside of the conscious presence and favor of that Father, now experiencing this. One man said the hiding of God's face from him was the bitterest ingredient of that cup which the Father had given him to drink. And why? Why all of this anguish? Because of sin. This is what sin brings, separation from God. This is what sin calls for, what the justice of God calls for in the face of sin, abandonment of God. This is what sin yields, the terrible anguish and torments of existence apart from the presence and favor of the God of all life. Christ suffered death for his people. And death is the wages of sin. That doesn't mean that he expired physically. He did that too. But it means spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. He was abandoned of his Father spiritually. He was still alive. He had not yet given up the ghost. But he's there experiencing the wages of sin, spiritual death and separation from God. Dear congregation, we have to be more specific. It's not just sin in general. It does do this. But the anguish Jesus expressed here was not for sin in general, but even for your sin, child of God. The wonderful thing about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he nailed to his cross, Paul says, the handwriting not of sin, but of our sins. And now it gets personal. Because, child of God, the sins that you've committed were being dealt with there. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus are personal sufferings. This is what Paul expressed when he spoke about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As the hymn expresses it, oh, how can it and can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let that sink in, child of God, that all your sins of thought, word and deed, also of this past week, the sins of yesteryear, the sins of your youth, your sins against light, your indifference in sinning, your presumptuous sins, your minimizing of sin, which is in itself a sin, your breaking of every one of the commandments of God in your life, your lack of holiness, which is a sin, your failure to do that which it was your duty to do, and your sins of commission, you're doing that which you were commanded not to do. All your sins, child of God, are the reason why he here suffers and cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what your sin caused. And when you think of that, does this make you hate sin more? Listen to this cry coming forth in the midst of that pitch blackness. It was all dark. Nobody could see others. All of a sudden, there's this cry of abandonment. And you sense the sufferings of our Lord for a sinner like you. And now, what do you think of your sin? Do you see the evil of your sin? Does it make you pray against your sin, your besetting sin? Let us pray, congregation, to be kept from future sin. Let us do all we can to, as the forum also said it this morning, manfully fight against sin with God's help. Let's not favor sin or tolerate sin or minimize sin. Let us call sin what it is, the evil of evils. Because this is what it does. This cry of dereliction came under the anguish felt by the Lord Jesus because of all your sins. And so let us take our place with the publican of this morning. Humble and contrite, because we deserve nothing. Mine the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. What fools we are when we lift ourselves up in pride. When we think we're something, oh, we are nothing. We have only sinned away all grace. And even the holiest, the best in this life, have only a small beginning. And so let us never think ourselves better than any other. Let us esteem others better than ourselves. And let us be humble. Because our sin has caused so much anguish. And yet the Lord Jesus doesn't utter these words out of despair. He cries them out of anguish, but not despair. In fact, there is a confidence that can be found in this saying, our third point. And first, there is confidence here for the Lord Jesus himself. Notice he doesn't say, "O God, O God." He says, "My God." He doesn't despair. He knows his God. He also knows the work he is doing. He knows the covenant that has been established from all eternity. And here again, we see the Godhead, his divine nature, supporting his human and present there so that he can see Even in the midst of all that anguish, the crown that awaits him after this cross. Hebrews says he sees the joy that was set before him. He sees that he would yet be set down at the right hand of God, and so he endures the cross, despising the shame. This isn't a cry uttered in a form of delirium with an inability to logically think. Again, because his Godhead supports him. That's why this work was so complete and acceptable. These were not the slurred, mumbled words of a half-conscious man about a deity somewhere. No, these were the words of the fully conscious Son of God who knew what he was doing, working redemption for his people, and who, in spite of the darkness, yet saw clearly the work he was about. Never denying his God, even in such suffering. Staying faithful, even unto death, he clung to his Father. He longed for his Father's presence again. He doesn't resist. He doesn't reject or deny or despair of his Father. He cries out to him, "My God." Words that, even as they express this anguish, show a holy confidence that though at this time he's not being answered, he will yet stand before his God. Like Job, confident that though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. It's the same confidence, actually, that we found last week as we studied the mocking soldiers and we turned to Isaiah 50, remember. My God shall hear me. Words of confidence, even for Christ in this state, but also words of confidence for all his people. Dear congregation, because he suffered and cried out in anguish that his God had forsaken him, there is every hope for you and me. There is confidence that God will not forsake his people. Sure confidence, every confidence, lasting confidence, unchanging confidence. Because when he cried out these words with a loud voice, it was to prove that we might never be forsaken of God. And maybe you've struggled with the whole idea of confidence. Maybe in your experience, doubt and uncertainty, lack of confidence have been steadily present, but not confidence. And yet here it is, where we would least expect to find it, even in the darkness at Golgotha, as we hear Jesus crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Confidence breaks out. Look again at this Savior and realize because he endured such forsaking of God, in him you can never and will never be forsaken of God, dear believer. There's holy confidence here for you. Not in yourself, never in yourself, but in him, in what he has done. As we saw this morning, you cannot fathom the depths of what the Lord Jesus has done for you, child of God. You can only begin to apprehend a small little bit of it. He became your substitute. He took your place. He suffered the penalty of sin on your behalf. He paid the price of your sin. Eternal forsakenness of God for you. It's paid. The debt is covered. The penalty is lifted. The justice of God is satisfied. And therefore, though you don't actually deserve anything, he freely gives you everything. Because that's what he now has to offer you in the gospel. His grace, receiving what you don't deserve for Jesus' sake. What a glorious confidence the message of the gospel gives. He forsaken so that we would never be forsaken of God. And that's why it's so foolish to keep your distance from Christ. Because then you have no confidence. Do you have confidence in yourself? Forget about it. There's no confidence in yourself. No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in your own ability to stand before God at the last day. I spoke with a man once who had every confidence that he could do that. I'll never forget it. Speaking with him about, he was a fellow co-worker, talking with him about what might happen if he should meet God. He says, I'll work it out then. It'll be fine. So foolish to think you can manage your own life quite well and resist and keep sin in check, or that you can make it to heaven in the end. Oh, you'll be sorely disappointed. Because the word says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, but hath what? The wrath of God abiding on him. This wrath that Jesus here feels. If you're leaning on yourself, you're not leaning on Jesus Christ. And then all you seem to now have will cave in and crumble one day as you fall into the hands of an angry God. Yes, the Lord is angry. Oh, the Lord is love, but the Lord is angry. He is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with all who are not in his Son. He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way. Then you'll fall into the wrath of God, not for 3 hours, but for eternity. And then the absence of God will be experienced and would lead you to cry out in your forsakenness without any hope, without any confidence, but only despair. It's the only other option. It's the folly of keeping your distance from Christ. And therefore, tonight, turn to the Savior. He calls you by his power to turn to him today, to take all your sin to him, whatever they may be, to bring your emptiness, your guilt, your vileness, your inabilities, your self-confidence, your coldness, your deadness, your lack of confidence, whatever it is, bring it to him and surrender to him. What strings are attached, you might ask? There are no strings. No strings. Because he offers his gospel in love. That's what this confidence is built on. Love. This cry of dereliction demonstrates the greatest love ever witnessed anywhere. God is love. You see it here at Calvary. Here's God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, giving his life, suffering in the place of his sinful people, crying out this cry of dereliction. And what's at the bottom of it all? It's love. These words are proof of the unfailing love of the Lord Jesus Christ for all his people. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Right through that suffering, right through that darkness, right through that cry and that forsakenness, it was love. He said, greater love hath no man than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And here he does it. In its very motives, in its prime movings from all eternity, this cry was a manifestation of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And now again, we're scratching the tip of another iceberg, which we can never fathom. Paul calls it a love that passeth knowledge. It's mind-blowing. It's inconceivable. And that love for a sinner like you and me is why you can have confidence and trust this Savior for your soul. We do this all the time in human experience. You have a business contract and you're working something out with someone and you have confidence. You're only confident if there's this contract, and even then you always are prepared for eventualities. But when you go to your mom or your dad or someone you love and trust, you don't need a contract. Why? Because you're operating out of love. And you know this isn't going to fall through because they love me. Well, it's the same thing with God in a far greater way, in divine, eternal love. There's this bedrock of relationship undergirding everything. And even those whom you love, those who have the dearest, most intimate relationships of human love, those relationships may fail. A mother may forget and forsake the son of her womb. Yea, they may forget, God says, yet will I never forget thee. It's such a, so much greater even than that human love that we trust and we operate under. Oh, then why not flee to the Savior, trusting His love, having confidence in what He has done because of His great love wherewith He loved us, wherewith He gave His life a ransom for sinners, wherewith He was forsaken of God, and by which He has formed a bedrock of eternal relationship, a covenant ordered in all things and sure. Even the sure mercies of David, rooted and grounded in everlasting love. He says that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. There's not a human being on earth that can say that or do that. It's everlasting. It's never changing. And it's love that is heard in this fourth saying of Jesus. Because God spared not His own Son, but forsook Him. And Paul could write in Romans 8 that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then the connection falls back to the service this morning. This is why our forebearers in the form could write those words, and if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. A covenant ordered in all things and sure and rooted in His love. Why has God revealed? Verse 34. It seems so harsh. But it's so loving. Verse 34, our text, is a glimpse into the very heart of the sufferings of your Savior, child of God, wherein lies a balm of comfort for your soul. Because the angel of death will never come for your soul to slay you. You have put your trust in Him. You are covered by the blood of this Lamb. Never will the justice of God turn against you and demand from you even a moment's payment, because it's finished. It's all been made because He was forsaken of God. Never, no, not to all eternity, will the Father forsake you. this was enough. Oh, let there be indeed no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in yourself or in anything other than the blessed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what glorious truths have been before us tonight. And we thank thee, O Lord, for thy superabounding love, for thy goodness to those who are so bad, for thy mercies to those who are so unworthy, for thy gift of a Savior for a lost and fallen world. Lord, may the message of this Savior abide in our hearts even tonight and through this week, yes, through all our lives, that even tonight, O Lord, there would be souls that are closing with Christ, that are giving and laying down the last of their resistance before him and saying, take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. O Lord, we pray for thy Holy Spirit to bless thy word to our hearts, to be about us also in this evening and in the week that has begun, to bless us in our daily work. But Lord, not to let us leave behind these most relevant and applicable truths for our deepest soul's needs. Lord, we pray, dismiss us with thy blessing and be with us through this evening. Bless also the young adults as they spend some time in fellowship tonight. And Lord, bring us together again at the times appointed through this week and also Friday morning when we may gather again at this cross to hear again of thy love for sinners. Forgive our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing Psalter 185, 5, 6, and 7, and the doxology is 187. Go now to your homes in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.